Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by the time this time tomorrow I didn't make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Look at that, it's appeared. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." May God bless to us that reading from his word. This particular passage holds a real kind of sentimental value to me. It's got nothing to do with the sermon, but it does hold a real sentimental value to me. When I went for my ministerial recognition committee, it was a whole day, wasn't it, Rachel? And what a day it was. Just before lunch, all of the people who were wanting to go into ministry, Martin Smith, who was at Shirley for quite a long time, was in charge for the day. And he said, "What I'd like you to do is I'm going to give you a Bible passage, and then I'd like you to speak for 3 minutes about your calling." Okay. And this was the passage I was given. So I had to read it better than I read it just then when I stumbled over it and the Hell's Angels fly past outside. And then I spoke. And because I've been trained, I can judge roughly how long things are. And so I spoke. And he said, and at 3 minutes, I'll wave and you have to stop. Doesn't matter if you finished your point, you just have to stop. So I talked and I said, and I got to the end and I said, and I think you'll find I've got about 6 seconds left. And he went, oh, I was so proud of myself. I think that's the only reason I got through MinRec. Anyway, so We've been looking at what it's the middle times, haven't we? And so we've looked at Abraham from the promise to the fulfillment. We've looked at David from being anointed to actually becoming king. And now we're living in that middle time between the discouragement and renewal. It's very interesting. So if we read 1 Kings 18, which I'm not planning on doing, but if we read 1 Kings 18, what's happened is that the Elijah has taken on the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal have been proven to not have any power because Baal isn't real. Whereas Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and guess what? Fire from heaven actually turns up. And then he calls down rain to put the fire out, which is even better. That's fantastic. That's what God's doing. And can you imagine the high that you've been on when you've seen that happen? You know, when you've... Oh, and we've all been there at some point. You know, so you can have a real high after a baptism service. And you're like, yeah, that was fantastic. And then Monday comes. And sometimes it's not even Monday. Sometimes it's just lunch. And it's about time you came back down to earth. I've had that on so many occasions where you go, I'm on this high, I'm on the peak, this is fantastic. Just need to let you know, Paul, that we haven't got any money left in the bank account. Pardon? Yeah, we've had a real high, haven't we? Yeah, but, or, you know, just... This is very personal, but my last sabbatical, real high. I'd come back, I was really refreshed. 14 days later, my mother died. It's like, there you go. That was all the energy that I... And you hit that reality. And you go, oh, I'm tired. Who in this room has ever been just at the point where... They're saying, if I take one more step, I'm just going to collapse. I can't even think I can take one more step. Rachel probably feels like that at the moment. But I just don't think I can do this anymore. Elijah has had this high, and right at the beginning of this passage, Jezebel says, I'm coming for you. You're dead. And Jezebel is the queen. It's not like she's just any old person going, I don't like you. She is the queen. She has Ahab in her pocket, and he will do whatever she tells him, because Ahab has got to be the weakest king in all of Israelite history. He is just useless, if I'm honest. And she's got all the power. And so she's not just messing around. She's not going, I don't like you. She's got the entire state power behind her. She's got the army. She's got the, you know, the police force, who, whatever it is, they're there saying, I'm coming to get you. And he'd better run. Because isn't it interesting? And people will highlight this. He's had this high. He knows that God will protect him. And all it takes is one woman saying, I'm going to kill you. And he runs away. Yeah, I understand that. I've seen wonders that God has done. But actually, it doesn't take much to knock you off that high. It doesn't take much to knock you off that pedestal and go, oh, the world has just kicked in. Have you ever seen the film Gandhi? If you haven't seen the film Gandhi, you really ought to watch Gandhi. It's an absolutely amazing film. Richard Attenborough's kind of magnum opus. Ben Kingsley is exceptional. But there's this one particular moment in quite near the beginning of the film, so you haven't got to watch all of it if you don't want. But it's quite near the beginning of the film, and he's in South Africa, and he's with his lifelong friend, Charles Freer Andrews, who was a Church of England vicar. Really weirdly, played by the guy who played Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire. So I'm like, oh, typecast or what? They're in South Africa, and they are stopped in the street by some boys who are attempting to mug them. And eventually the boys run away. And Charles Freer Andrews says to Gandhi, "That was close, wasn't it?" And Gandhi says, "I thought you believed in God." And he said, "I do. But I'm not so arrogant to think that he plans his day around my misfortunes." But actually, God does plan his day around our misfortunes. He should be doing that. That's what God does. But actually, that's our mindset. Something bad has just happened. Oh, I'm defeated. But we have an amazing God who can get us through it. But very often, and maybe it's just me, and if it is, well, I'm so pleased I'm in a room full of saints. But very often, we go, "Oh, I can't get there." And God is our last thought, not our first. Instead, and we can say with our mouths, and we can sing songs about it, about God being our strength and our refuge. He's our strong tower, and we'll run to him, and we'll be saved. And then something bad happens, and we don't go there. So I don't want us to have a downer on Elijah. He reacts in a completely normal human way. Isn't this fantastic that the Bible does this? Because we actually have human beings in it. We don't have superheroes, we have human beings. Elijah is flawed. Elijah's faith at this point, even though he's seen fire come down from heaven, Elijah's faith at this point is on the floor. And he runs, and he runs, and he runs. He even makes his servant stay behind. And then God deals with him. God provides for him. He provides bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He keeps on providing for him. And then he goes into a cave and is hiding in the darkness. And who turns up? Tell me. You might want to get to your Bible. Verse 9. So there he went into a cave and spent the night. And no. Elijah can't turn up to himself, see? Who turns up? No, what? No. It's even more specific than that. Beginning at the end of verse 9, just after the Lord appears to Elijah, what do those words say, Sue? "And the word of the Lord appeared to Elijah." Can anyone tell me who the word of the Lord is, please? Jesus. Jesus turns up to Elijah. And he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We call this a Christophany, by the way, in case anyone wants to try and win Scrabble with a big word. Christophanies are where Christ turns up in the Old Testament, but is not named as Christ. So, but the word of the Lord, and we know the word of the Lord to be Jesus. "And what are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says to him, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Isn't he happy? And he feels defeated. So much so that he's prepared to look God in the face almost and say, "And it's just me. I'm trying, and I'm getting nowhere. And now they're trying to kill me as well. I don't see how your plan is working right now." And then this is really important. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. How often do we expect God to turn up in the hurricane, in the wind, the fire, the earthquake? That's what we think God does. It's the power. And every single time that happens, there is a recurring phrase, but the Lord was not in it. A path was being made clear, sure, but that wasn't God. God is the still small voice at the back of the cave coming to deal with the person who is broken and hurt and crying and feeling defeated. Because let's be honest, when you've been in that position, when I've been in that position, the last thing I've needed is someone coming along going, it's okay, you know, cheer up. I think I'd leave. Politely. I might ask them to leave. Slightly less politely. But God understands what Elijah's going through. And he's not in the wind, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire. He's a still small voice at the back of the cave. Notice where he is. He's not at the front of the cave. He's at the back of the cave. You've got to go in to meet with him. Because where are we emotionally? We're in the back of the cave as well. We're in the depths of the darkness. We're back here going, please don't let anyone see me. Please don't let anyone find me. Please, I just... And the darkness is good. Because I just want to hide. And then right at the back, at the depths of our despair and our struggles, God says, I'm here. What are you doing? And he doesn't tell him off. He doesn't say, oh, Elijah, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? This is just, comes with a health warning. When someone really is at that rock bottom point, or they're at the back of the cave point, telling them they need to have more faith is going to get you punched, if I'm honest. And questioning whether they really believe enough is not going to be good for your health. God meets Elijah with compassion. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah repeats his complaint. He says, but that's it, I've had enough. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. God doesn't reproach Elijah. He just says to him, right, what I need you to do now is go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha with someone who's got lots of names after it to succeed you as a prophet. Just go. It's fine. I've got a plan. but I need you to go back from where you came. I need you to go back to the beginning again. You've come all this way. So where is Elijah? Elijah is on Mount Hermon, or Mount Horeb, sorry. Mount Horeb is, there are two names for the same mountain in the Bible. There is Horeb and there is Sinai, and they're the same mountain. What was given at Sinai? The Ten Commandments. Well done, Jan, you can have a biscuit or ice cream. Sinai, the Ten Commandments. This is where God turned up. And so this is, Elijah's gone back to where he thinks it's safe. So he thinks he's already gone back to the beginning. And actually God's saying to him, go back the way you came. Remember who I am. This is not about you hiding in a desert. This is about you going and being the man that I've asked you to be. And I have equipped you. And not only that, I've given you helpers. And really gently, and I love this. I really love this. Really gently, he says to him, go and anoint these three people. They will do all of that stuff. And there are 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. A few years ago, at a ministers' conference, and this is where we learn about statistics. There are nothing but lies, damned lies and statistics. Well, this is how statistics can mess you up. We're at a ministers' conference, and the person who is delivering the week or 3 days started off by saying, church attendance in this country is at 7% monthly. Okay. So, the reaction of the people in the room. That means 93% of the country don't like us. Interesting. Not sure you can quote that, but there you go. That's 93%. Oh, that's awful. 7%, only 7, only 7%. Well, okay, but let's work it out. Because I'm annoying. 7% of the country at that particular point was about 6 million people. No, slightly less than that, 5 million people. About 5 million people. That is more than are members of every single political party of this country. And they get to run the place. That is more than the average viewership of EastEnders and their front page news. That is more than watch every single football game around the country. But we need to be depressed because there's only 5 million of us that attend church. So you can take the statistic and you can do what you like with it and you can make people feel miserable. 93%, that sounds like a huge number that we can't possibly reach. And I'll tell you what did Jesus do with 12? With God with us, we can do amazing things. And also, there's these people that we don't know about. There are 7,000 in Israel who haven't yet bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. So stop telling me you're on your own, Elijah. There are 7,000 who are waiting and are loving me. They may not be there standing there doing what I'm asking you to do, but there are 7,000 of them. And we need to be encouraged, because at the point of our discouragement, God shows up and he says to us, it's okay, I've got you. And at the point of our discouragement, God says, it's all right. But don't expect the show. All I'm asking you to do is be faithful. Remember who I am and what I've done for you, and be faithful to me. and I will be faithful to you. Elijah's at burnout. If we were going to put this in modern context and modern parlance, Elijah is at burnout. He's been doing too much. He's had to... You know, bear in mind, the first time we meet Elijah is only about 3 or 4 chapters beforehand. The first time we meet Elijah, he walks into Ahab and he says, "Hello, my name is Elijah." Okay, well, that might sound like it's not very interesting, but bearing in mind that Ahab has turned Israel into a place that worships Baal, this man comes in and he says, "My name is Elijah," which if you break down Elijah, his name literally means Yahweh is God, or my God is Yahweh. So he walks in and he's kind of laying out the ground rules of these are the terms of engagement here. God, Yahweh is my God. That's all there is to it. And then he says, "And by the way, I'm going to shut up the heavens. There's going to be no rain for a couple of years. And bye." And off he goes. He then has to go through the drought. He has to go through living with the widow, and he saves the widow's, the widow's son dies, and he brings him back to life. They've got the unending pot of meal and the unending jar of oil, and then he has to take on the prophets of Baal in a big contest, and then they all get slaughtered, and it's all horrible, and he's just, you know, he's been working too many days. I haven't seen in the 2 years that he's been going a single day off. He's at burnout, and God knows that. And he's come away. And God says to him, "It's okay. I've got your helpers. But just remember, I'm still God." And it might be dramatic stuff that you want to see, but that's not going to happen every day. I just need you to keep faithful. And if you want a nice New Testament parallel, what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew 11? 28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, or for I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what's God saying? What is Jesus saying when he says that? It's not that it's all right, don't worry about it. He's like, "I'm going to help you carry the tough stuff." And that's what God is saying to Elijah. "I'm going to help you carry the tough stuff." But trust in me. Hold on to me in the midst of the darkness. And I'll give you rest and I'll get you through. Because it doesn't matter whether it's a great day or an awful week or whatever. If we as Christians believe that Jesus died on a cross to save us and to accompany us and to equip us and empower us, and we believe we've received the Holy Spirit, day after day we will be okay. Because he'll walk with us and he'll help us carry the burden. Because Jesus reigns. He has power over all creation. And he has power over all of our circumstances. God does plan his day around our misfortunes. So I'll close with this. It was a lady who, and you've probably heard me say this before, it was a lady who said to me once, "God can forgive sins, but he can't forgive mine." Well, she's got Elijah syndrome. Because Elijah's looking at the world saying, "It's just too difficult. There's no way anyone can beat this. There's no way anyone can win." Yeah, but you're talking to God. When we fail to factor God into the problem, So no matter what it is in your life, whether it's your sinfulness, whether it's your grief, whether it's your struggle, whether it's your work, whatever it is, take it to God. And he might be a still small voice sitting at the back of a cave, but he is with you. The Stuart Townend song, There Is a Hope, says, when life has flung me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. So be encouraged that God might let us go through those moments of burnout, but he builds us back up and sends us back out and equips us with his Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing day after day.